Kiddos, follow Miss Joyce. It's a party down there. I've been there. Well, I've been there afterwards. It's definitely a party. There's no doubt. Yeah, absolutely. There you go. There's probably a lot of fun to be had. Would the rest of you who are not going with Miss Joyce turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're using the Pew Bibles, we're on page 859. 1 Peter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 19 this morning. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. These are the very words of God. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or even as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Word of the Lord. You may be seated. We keep talking about suffering. What a happy, happy topic. But the reason we're doing that is because that's what Peter's talking about. And that's why Peter was writing. You remember that he was writing to churches that were in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's five provinces in what was then known as Asia Minor and what would now be known primarily as Turkey. How many churches were there? More than 10. All with different circumstances, different levels of difficulty they were facing for the name of Jesus. And Peter was preparing them, some to be standing for what was already, had already begun, and others for what was to come. That is suffering for the name of Jesus. But if we can talk honestly for a moment, none of us likes to suffer. Only those who have an unhealthy, masochistic kind of approach to life, beat me, like to suffer. No one likes to suffer, especially when we consider it undeserved. I mean, think about it. Most of us probably grew up with siblings. I'm sure there's some only children here, but most of us probably grew up with siblings. And if you did, inevitably your parents got it wrong and blamed you for something your brother or sister did. Right? And when they did, what was your response? That's not fair. I didn't do that. Right? And it's no different if you've been in the workplace and have been wrongly blamed for something that went wrong, that it was either a co-employee or perhaps even worse, your boss that was responsible. Right? And how many of us haven't been impacted by a friend who's turned and who blamed us, wrongly accused us of something without ever really seeking to know the truth? I mean, the fact is that nobody likes to suffer. especially when it's undeserved. But one of the things that Peter's made abundantly clear to us is we're going to face suffering for the name of Jesus. And so I started to think about that classic television program, High Art, the show Cops, with that Grammy Award-winning theme song, Bad Boys, Bad Boys. What you gonna do when they come for you? Right? You know, the question is, what are we going to do when suffering comes our way? It might be ridicule and marginalization. You know what I mean by that? Being pushed out to the outskirts. You're just not relevant anymore, speaking as a Christian. Or perhaps it's economic hardship or discrimination. Ask Hobby Lobby or Chick-fil-A or some of the bakers or florists who are fined or being protested against for their stand for Christian values. Could mean discrimination. Certainly does around the world. Could mean worse. Could mean imprisonment or even the loss of life. All for standing for Jesus. See, the main point of this passage, as it has been repeated throughout Peter's epistle, is that the question isn't whether we will suffer, but how. The question is not whether we will suffer for Christ if we're followers of Christ. The question is, how will we choose to suffer for Christ? Peter here is giving us what I've called lessons from the furnace. I mean, when you think of believers in a furnace, who do you think of? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? In the book of Daniel. But not all of us are right at this moment in a fiery furnace. Some of us may be getting pushed back for the name of Jesus. Some of us may be truly suffering for standing for Christ. But as Peter has reminded us throughout this letter, if you're not suffering now, you will be. And when you do, how will you do it in such a way that you will glorify Jesus Christ in that suffering? That's the point here. I mean, I want to make sure that I'm not misleading you guys. We're not out there looking for suffering. We're not out there asking for suffering. We're just trying to be faithful to stand for Christ. And when we do, it will come. And when it comes, how can we respond in a way that glorifies Jesus Christ? And so I want you to see from the text four ways that we can glorify God in our suffering. And the first one is this. Don't be surprised when you suffer for Christ. Or the positive way to put it would be expect it. Expect it. I've had people, I could ask for a show of hands, but I'm not going to, about how many of you in here have experienced some degree of suffering, hardship, oppression for standing for Jesus. And I know there are people in here who have. I'm not talking about being beheaded. I'm not talking about being thrown into jail. But I'm talking about things where people have treated you in a certain way that was hurtful or harmful because you refuse to compromise for Christ. I also know there are some of you who have been through that who have asked me, why would this happen? And what I want to tell you is, don't be surprised. This is what Peter's telling us right here. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Don't think it's strange, whether in your head or even emotionally. Don't get worked up saying, why? How could this possibly happen? It's just the price of following Jesus. And it's not an indication. Here's what I want to bring home. If you suffer for the name of Christ, it's not an indication that you are not loved. It's just the opposite. If you are suffering for the name of Jesus, it's an indication that you are loved. How can you say that, Dan? Because it's not happenstance, it's providence. It didn't just occur, it's not a coincidence. It's God's hand bringing it into your life to, as Peter says, test you. What does that word test mean? It doesn't mean you pass it. It means to try you, to purify you, to prove you to be His. To whom? To you. And to others, not to Him. God knows who belongs to Him. He's helping to strengthen you, to remove the impurities of your life through suffering. I mean, Jesus predicted it. Let me read a fairly long passage. You don't have to turn there with me, but if you want to write this down and look at it later, it's John 15, starting at verse 18, and I'm going to read through 16:4. Listen, this is Jesus. If the world hates you, and He's talking to His disciples here, If the world hates you, know that it hated Me before it hated you. What's He saying? Why are you surprised? You belong to Me. They hated Me. Guess what? You don't get a free pass. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But you're not of the world because I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. And I'm going to stop. I could read on, but it just goes on and on. I mean, the last night that Jesus had with His disciples, there are certain things that He was emphasizing to them. One, follow after Me and look how humble I am. I'm naked and I'm washing your feet. Number two, I am the only way to the Father. Number three, you have to abide in Me. Number four, your only hope is the Holy Spirit who I will send you. That's why it's good for Me to go away. And number five, you are going to suffer. And those were the things that He felt most compelled to share with His disciples before He goes into His high priestly prayer in John 17. And Peter opens his whole letter explaining this. Back in chapter 1, verse 7, so, if we back up to verse 6, in this you rejoice in what? In the suffering that you rejoice, you're grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's getting the credit. He's getting the glory, and it's happening through your testing and trials and my testing and trials for standing for Jesus. But why are we surprised then? Why are we surprised when we suffer? Well, I think there are three things that I could think of as I was going through this, and you may think of more. One thing that I think surprises us is the timing of the suffering. And what I mean by that is I mean how quickly it can come on. I mean out of nowhere. And if we think culturally, who would have thunk, those of you who remember, you know, back into the mid-90s, how in 20 years, how in one generation, the view of a culture toward Christianity would be transformed so much. I mean, it's just, It's happened like this right in front of our eyes. And I think that can surprise us. I think another thing that can surprise us sometimes is the intensity of the suffering. You know, we pray all the time. Every Sunday here, we pray for persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, right? And we know there are people we know here. We know here there are men and women and children who suffer for the name of Jesus. But how many of you saw the video of the 21 men who were beheaded by ISIS for naming the name of Jesus? I mean, they were on a beach kneeling and their heads were cut off. I mean, it is one thing for us to know it. It's another thing to see that kind of intensity. And that shocks us, I think. It surprises us. And another thing, besides the timing and the intensity, it's the source of the suffering sometimes can surprise us. We never thought it would come from that person. Right? I mean, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but have an experience where you never, I mean, you may know that standing for Jesus in an uncompromising fashion is going to be difficult, but you never thought that person would turn on you. Right? And so we do. We get surprised. And Peter's trying to tell us, don't be surprised. Expect this. This is part of your membership privileges. But it's not wasted. He says it's trying our faith. I mean, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And James says in James 1, 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You hear what I'm saying? God will not waste your suffering. God will not, does not waste your suffering. He's got a purpose in that. And many of us think that the purpose that God has for us is a comfortable, smooth, happy, fruitful, fulfilling, prosperous life. He's got something much, much better in mind for you. He's making you like Jesus. So don't be surprised when you suffer for Christ. Secondly, rejoice when you suffer for Christ. Verse 13 and 14. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. For if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Again, this is not masochism. This is not we're rejoicing for the suffering. We're rejoicing in the suffering. You see the difference? We're not, yippee, I'm being thrown in prison. But rejoicing in spite of or in the midst of those circumstances, knowing that God's up to something. This rejoicing needs to be here. The verb form that he says rejoice is a continuous action. In other words, we might put it this way, but keep on rejoicing. Don't stop rejoicing as you share in Christ's sufferings. Why? He says, first of all, because of our fellowship with Christ. We share in Christ's sufferings. Now, I don't want us to get confused about that. Jesus' sufferings and our sufferings are very different in a certain way. Jesus died for our sins. He suffered for our sins. We don't. Right? We're not paying for anybody's sins. Right? Jesus suffered to free us, to save us. We're not saving anybody. But the Bible says over and over and over again that as we suffer for Jesus, we are connected to him in his sufferings. We share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Or as Paul says in Colossians, in a very difficult text, we actually fill up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings. What in the world is lacking? Well, what he was saying is, we didn't see Jesus suffer, right? But if other people see us suffering in the name of Christ for good, it's as if we're providing a small glimpse, a picture for them. We're connected with Christ. We share in his sufferings. It's what Peter and James, was it James or John? Peter and John, they're beaten before the Sanhedrin, before the church council in Acts 5 for continuing to proclaim the name of Jesus at the temple. You know, and this is the time when one of the rabbis, one of the very well-respected rabbis said, guys, be careful. Don't oppose this because you could find yourself opposing God. So if this is from God, this is going to succeed. If it's not, it's going to fade away. Just stay out of it. And they listened to his advice and they said, okay, we'll do what you said. And they beat him anyway. And what Peter and John did is they rejoiced for the privilege of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. That they were deemed worthy to suffer the way their Lord did. And we also can rejoice because of our promised future hope. It says that we will rejoice and be glad. That means that word be glad is bigger than glad. It's bigger than rejoice. Okay, it's like we're going to rejoice and then we're going to really, really rejoice when his glory is revealed. When is Christ's glory going to be ultimately revealed? When he comes back. And that's our hope. That's the eternal perspective that we were talking about last week. That's what Peter again said at the beginning of his epistle when he said, though you've not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him, you believe in him, you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And then we also rejoice because of our blessing by the Holy Spirit. It talks about that we are blessed because of the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon us. We rejoice because our dependence is from the Holy Spirit. We rejoice because of our empowerment is from the Holy Spirit. We rejoice because of our relationship with God is through the Holy Spirit. And he rests upon us and he says we are blessed in our sufferings. He's just making that up, isn't he? I mean, we're blessed in our sufferings. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. You think Peter remembered those words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. This is how they persecuted the prophets. Guys, it's just, this is the thing that this isn't in my notes. A lot of what I'm saying isn't in my notes. This is what just drives me bonkers about the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Where do we get this stuff? Jesus did not say, blessed are you who suffer for my name. Because you wouldn't if you had enough faith. It doesn't say that. You have all the faith in the world? Good, you're going to suffer for Jesus' sake. But you're going to be blessed. God will not leave you. The Holy Spirit rests upon you. And not only are we to not be surprised, and not only are we rejoice when we suffer for Christ, I want you to notice we are commanded not to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed to suffer for Christ. Listen to verses 15 and following again. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer as a meddler. So I want to stop for just a moment. It's as if Peter was saying, okay, whoa, I know you guys constantly misunderstand me. I'm not telling you that to rejoice because you suffer because you were thrown in prison for committing a crime. Wrong. Okay? Now he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Why would he say that? Because of the same thing that people were saying to Christians that we talked about a few weeks ago. If you are a Christian and you die, that proves to me there's no God. Your life isn't any different than my life. I'm not a Christian. I'm going to die. You're going to die. We're all going to die. That's just the end. And Peter said, don't listen to that, because we know a hope that awaits us. Same thing here. People were saying, if you suffer for God, God's turned his back on you. If you suffer at all, God has turned his back on you. You should be ashamed. And Peter says, no, don't be ashamed. Because if we do not suffer for sin, which infers we need to be examining ourselves, right? If a friend turns on you, and they've turned on you because you have wronged them, it may not be the right response on their part, but you can't say they turned on you because you were a Christian, right? So we need to be examining ourselves. But after we examine ourselves, we should then, if we have determined that the reason we are truly suffering is because we're standing firm and uncompromisingly following Jesus Christ for his name and for his glory, then we should have no shame. Why? One, because suffering is not punishment, it's purification. Suffering is not punishment, it's purification. All suffering is used by God for our sanctification, which is a big word that for our purpose today means to be made like Jesus. Again, back to my man Paul in Romans chapter 8, where he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we ought. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then he gives this very famous verse, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And we know that verse, verse 28 of Romans 8. We know that verse. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. But what is that good? Verse 29, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the good that all things work for. That we're being moved along in the process of being molded and formed into the image of Christ. Suffering is not punishment necessarily, it's purification. Secondly, suffering reveals a reality that we should really bank on, and that's that we belong to God. When we suffer for Jesus' sake, it's God declaring we're his. Yes, God disciplines his own. But he doesn't discipline us in anger. He disciplines us for the purposes of molding and making us more and more like Jesus. And when we suffer for his sake, Jesus told us, this is what you should expect. They did it to me, they're going to do it to you. And when you get that, instead of going, how can this happen to me? See how you can praise God? I belong to Jesus. It's happening to me because he said it would. I'm not saying to be happy about the suffering, but be happy that you belong to him. And third, another reason that we don't need to be ashamed is because the unrighteous are ultimately going to face judgment. Verse 17 and 18. For it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly sinner? Do you hear what Peter's saying? He said, you think it's bad for you? You don't even know what it's going to be like for the unbeliever. So what's happening to you is proving and testing and trying and purifying you and making you like Jesus. What's going to happen to them is what they're rushing headlong into, and that is they want life away from God. And C.S. Lewis put it this way: there are only two ways that we can pray that ultimately will be prayed. We pray right now to God, "Thy will be done." Or God looks at us and our rebellion and says, "Thy will be done." And you can rush head on into hell. We don't need to be ashamed when we suffer for Jesus. I get back to those 21 Coptic Christians who were beheaded by ISIS several months ago. They showed that video. And not one of them denied Jesus. Amen. Not a single one of them denied Jesus. Not a single one of them begged for their life. Can I tell you why that is? I believe it's not because they're stronger Christians than us. It's because they belong to Christ, and He gives incredible strength to us in the moment that's beyond what we could ever do on our own. How do you think martyrs in the first century were able to say, "Bring it on"? It's not because they're better than we are. God empowered them by His Spirit. And that was a testimony to those men and to us that they belonged to Jesus. And then the final thing, not only should we not be surprised, not only should we rejoice, not only should we not be ashamed when we suffer for Christ, we should trust in God when we suffer for Christ. Verse 19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Notice he uses the word entrust, not trust. And the word entrust was actually a banking term. And it meant to deposit for safekeeping. Do you get the meaning? We are to give our lives to God to keep us safe permanently in the face of suffering. This is not a single one-time action. It's not the single one time that we say, "I trusted Christ when I was six and asked Him into my heart to be my best friend," or whatever we said. This is a constant attitude of entrusting our lives to God. Every aspect, every moment of our lives belong to God. Why can we do that? Because we can trust Him that He'll give us the strength to endure. We can trust Him that He will never abandon or forsake us. And we can trust Him that He will vindicate the righteous and punish the wicked. He will make all things right in the end. And you know what's really amazing about this? I was blown away. The first time I read it and the first commentary that I looked at, I frankly didn't believe it until it came up in three or four different sources that I was looking at. Did you know that this verse is the only verse in all the New Testament where God the Father is identified as Creator? In all the New Testament, there is no other verse where the Father is identified as the Creator. Why do you think Peter did that here? And I think it's to show you that the one who could speak everything into existence has the power to protect you. Who else would you rather entrust yourself to than the one to whom everything owes its existence? And how do our lives evidence that kind of trust? By continuing to do good in the face of suffering. How many of y'all know who John Newton is? What do you know about John Newton? Say one thing. What? I better hear it. Amazing Grace, thank you. If no one knew that, we're going to teach you that now. By the way, I learned a number of years ago that that song is written on the pentatonic scale. You know what that means? It's written from the black keys. Okay, only you can play Amazing Grace just on the black keys. You know why? because that was a tune that the slaves sang. He was a slave trader who was unbelievably transformed by God and His grace, and wrote that hymn that we all love so much, Amazing Grace. But there's another song that he wrote that you guys don't know, I guarantee it. And it was in the last 10 years, there's a worship group called Indelible Grace that has taken the words of Newton's hymn and kept them just as he wrote them and put them to a really haunting contemporary melody. And it talks about Newton's prayer that God would give him grace and faith to defeat sin, and how God answered that prayer in a way that Newton would never have asked for it. Can I have you guys play that video? AJ, can you kill the lights up front for us, please? Let's watch this. This is about 4 or 5 minutes.
Grow in faith and love. And-
See, the thing that makes that hymn so amazing is what's called the resolution, a surprise resolution of a problem. Did you hear what Newton was praying for? He was praying for grace and faith to grow. And in the midst of that grace and faith to grow, what was happening is he felt more and more condemned by his own sin. God, I know you answer prayer, he says. Why do I feel like all hell is coming down on me? Why do I feel broken apart? Will you pursue thy worm to death? Me, made out of dust. I mean, you feel like Job, and what he said is that God answered him by saying, I'm using these very trials to remove the sin from your life. You don't see that now, but I'm using the suffering that I bring into your life for a purpose that's far beyond what you can imagine. That's right. This is the same man who wrote Amazing Grace, How Great the Sound. These go hand in hand. This is volume one and volume two. Okay? He's not schizophrenic. God is up to something much greater in us than we even imagine. And he uses things that we might not want. But here's what I want you to get from that song and from this message. Number one, we need to be praying that God would establish and strengthen and purify our faith in the suffering that we will inevitably endure for Jesus Christ. God, use it. If there's one thing, listen to me now, brothers and sisters, if there is one thing the cross tells us, it's that God does not waste suffering. God will not waste your suffering. He will use that in a powerful, life-transforming way. Second, we need to pray that God would use us as a witness to reach the lost through that suffering, that we would stand different from the world because we refuse to compromise or capitulate to the culture. Third, because we have suffered, we should pray that God would enable that suffering to allow us to identify and show compassion to others who suffer. It's the ministry of 2 Corinthians 1. We comfort others with the comfort that we've been comforted with. And number four, when we suffer for Jesus' sake, it's proof positive. It's God's stamp on us that we belong to him. And if we belong to him, that should give us courage and boldness to continue to do so. Beloved, God will redeem your sufferings. Will you use them as God intended? Let's pray. Lord, I am just so struck by Newton's hymn, and I so desire for myself and for my wife and for my children that we would experience that kind of enlightenment, to know that you're at work in our suffering to make us and mold us into Jesus' image. And I pray for this beloved body of Christians that we call Mayor Community Church, that each man and woman and young person here would come to the same conclusion, that our suffering is not wasted and that Jesus is worth suffering for. God, prepare us for what is ahead. May we have our hearts and minds around this now before it hits, that we would be strong, bold, courageous, compassionate, consistent, faithful witnesses for Christ. For he deserves all glory and honor and praise. Amen.